So there's a spider that just went up to the microphone. Its web is hanging right here. He wanted to hear the word of God. From 1 Samuel 3. In those days, when the boy Samuel was serving the Lord under the direction of Eli, there were very few messages from the Lord, and visions from him were quite rare. One night, Eli, who was now almost blind, was sleeping in his own rooms. Samuel was sleeping in the sanctuary where the sacred covenant box was. Before dawn, while the lamp was still burning, the Lord called Samuel. He answered, "Yes, sir," and ran to Eli and said, "You called me. Here I am." But Eli answered, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord called Samuel again. The boy did not know that it was the Lord because the Lord had never spoken to him before. So he got up, went to Eli, and said, "You called me, and here I am." The Lord called Samuel, but Eli answered, "My son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." The Lord called Samuel a third time. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "You called me, and here I am." And then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to him, "Go back to bed. And if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord came and stood there and called as he had before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, your servant is listening." The Lord said to him, "Someday I'm going to do something to the people of Israel that is so terrible, terrible, that everyone who hears about it will be stunned. On that day, I will carry out all my threats against Eli's family from beginning to end. I have already told him that I'm going to punish his family forever because his sons have spoken evil against me." Eli knew they were doing this, but he did not stop them. "So I solemnly declare to the family of Eli that no sacrifice or offering will ever be able to remove the consequences of this terrible sin." Samuel stayed in bed until morning, and he got up and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli about the vision. Eli called him, "Samuel, my boy." "Yes, sir," answered Samuel. "What did the Lord tell you?" Eli asked. "Don't keep anything from me. God will punish you severely if you don't tell me everything he said." So Samuel told him everything. He did not keep anything back. Eli said, "He is the Lord, and he will do whatever seems best to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and made come true everything that Samuel said. So all the people of Israel, from one end of the country to the other, knew that Samuel was indeed the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to reveal himself at Shiloh, where he had appeared to Samuel and had spoken to him. And when Samuel spoke, all of Israel listened.
Our New Testament lesson comes from Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Can't see it. There we go. Because the page turned. A man in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us." Jesus answered him, "Friend, who gave me the right to judge or to divide the property between you two?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of evil. That's not looking right. That's what I was trying to do, and it didn't look right either. All right, then Jesus told them, "There was once a rich man who had a land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, 'I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What can I do?' 'This is what I'll do,' he told himself. 'I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I will store the grain and other goods. Then I will say to myself, Man, you have had all the things you need for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself? This is how it is with people who pile up riches for themselves. They are not rich in God's sight. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It wasn't long ago that a trendy catchphrase took the nation. Small is beautiful. The idea was that if it's good for the planet, it's good for us, and we ought to all be cutting back on our consumption, whatever the consumption might be. I think the most definite symbol of that came about in the form of a new kind of home construction. There developed entire neighborhoods of what are called tiny houses. Now, some of you have seen those houses, and they truly are tiny, and yet people have learned to make their living there. That revolution in construction did not last very long. Thinking small and small being beautiful did take root with some people, but not most of us. This past week, I read a magazine article that said the average size home in urban settings, the average size home in construction across the nation is a bit over 4,000 square feet. Boasting, listen to this, four bedrooms, wait, I'm not there yet, and five bathrooms. They obviously like cleaning bathrooms more than I do. Here's what is surprising to me, though. As I read the article, guess who the consumer is? Guess who the people are buying this? I would have thought the upwardly mobile, the 30 to 50-somethings who are loaded down with trying to strategize, taking care of their family and doing the best they can to provide and so on and so forth. But no, the people who are buying these big homes are empty nesters. Husbands and wives whose families have flown away. And now they are building these rather sizable chunks of time. Sociologically, a study was done, why is this so? And the information came back this way. The reason empty nesters are building far greater homes than they actually need is they know that when their parents were at the same age as they now are, their parents were far less financially stable, far less healthy. They're planning to build themselves big homes to provide a big homecoming when their children come back, when their grandchildren come back. It's not a trend that has been followed in Europe. It's happening singularly in our nation. Here we are convincing ourselves, and in reality, I think, re-convincing ourselves that no, bigger is better. Bigger is always better. Well, the gospel has something to say about that. In fact, just consider the tangible realities that God has historically used to show God's self. God thinks, God acts most often in small ways. God came to Israel, the tiniest nation, to show the rest of the world how to be a nation. God chose the Jews, a tiny, minuscule portion of the population, to show the rest of the population what it is to have God as their God. God chose not 2,200. God chose 12 to be His special companions. God chose to send Jesus 2,000 years ago. He could have waited. And if He had waited till today, He would have the benefit of satellite television. And He would have the benefit of being able to beam these pictures around the world so that when Jesus came out of the tomb, indeed the whole world could see it and all doubt be removed. But no, God came in a primitive state to a primitive people 2,000 years ago. indicating to me that God then and God now plans on saving the world one person at a time. God thinks small. Perhaps most convincing that bigger is not necessarily better is the reality that Jesus confessed on several occasions that he has come first to take care of the poor, the sick, the friendless, the helpless, the forgotten. In God's economy, bigger is not better, but not so much with us. We love consuming everything. We want the newest, the latest, the fastest, and even the costliest. It's astounding to me how we run after price, even when the difference between this and this is actually just this. Our friend in this church, Danny Biddix, for years drove a giant bulldozer out at the Buncombe County landfill. Danny tells me that every day, not a fail, every single day, he would use this mega monster machine, this huge crusher and land mover, to crush into dust tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars of valuables that people had purchased. And in many cases, Danny says, never even taken the time to open. They were still in their original packaging. And there he is grinding them into the landfill. And I think back, what were they thinking? Why did they buy this? And then it just sat there and they did nothing with it. And now it goes to the landfill. And then I look at my own basement. Holy cow. It's not that God does not want us to be rich. It's that God wants to redefine what it is to be rich. You've heard the news this week talking about this man. I'd never heard of him until this week, but apparently he's got a big following. And he's asking his church followers to give him $54 million so that he can buy a newer jet to take his message around the world. That's cutting, and it hurts the entire Christian witness for anybody who's paying attention. But as bad as that is, and it's bad, prosperity gospel is not gospel. It's a lie. It's a lie. He who is God came to this earth and had no place to lay his head. Please don't preach that prosperity falseness. Yes, God wants us to be healthy and strong. Not so sure about the rest of that stuff. Just not. But as I think about that, as I look at how God computes what is rich and what is not, I realize he's wanting to change our minds. These students today, they're brilliant people. I've known them from when they were born. All four of them. I know these guys. They're bright. They can do whatever they want. They may go out and strike it rich one day. God bless you if you do. I do want to remind you, a tithe of your... Well, we'll talk about that when you strike it rich. But anyway, the reality is that God is more interested in you redefining what it means to be prosperous. In God's economy, riches are not possessions. Riches are treasures. In God's economy, you possess a job, you treasure your family. In God's economy, you possess a house, you treasure your home. In God's economy, you possess a bank account, you treasure your family. You possess a car, you treasure your freedom. You possess clothes, you treasure your health. You possess a heart, you treasure love. Now, God's economy is not one size fits all. Is it a bad thing to be a person of wealth? Absolutely not. There's brilliance in it. Theologians agree that probably the closest friends Jesus had in his earthly life were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This family were people of means. They had great wealth. And yet there's not one place in Scripture where it says Jesus told them, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come back and follow me. There's nothing wrong with possessing great wealth. And yet that is precisely what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. To the rich young ruler, the young man was more than fit to be a chairman of deacons in most Baptist churches. He obeyed all the commandments. He gave to the church. He was a follower of the law. He was a good guy. Jesus said, one thing, though, I see you still lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. Double standard? Well, not really, but it looks like there's a double standard. You see, in God's economy, he understood that in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were not controlled by their wealth. They possessed their possessions. But in this rich young ruler, he loved his wealth and the notoriety that brought him. Early church father Clement of Alexandria said, and I quote, the soul of a person can be discovered by examining the soles of their shoes. The more worn their shoes are, the greater the possibility that they have been out in the population caring for those incapable of caring for themselves. Real wealth. Jesus said in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15, watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of what you own, no matter how rich you may be. Jesus says your true life is never going to be measured by your stuff. Jesus never speaks out against owning things or making a commanding salary. In fact, he makes the point that it is the treasure you understand in life that is essential. That pastor who wants to buy the new jet, do you know what he told his followers? He said, I can tell you this, if Jesus were to come back today, he'd be driving in a brand new Lexus, not coming in on a donkey. That should break our hearts more than it sickens us. God has a different economy. Jesus speaks out in behalf of people who are living controlled lives. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 to 20, there's this parable there. And if you read the scriptures, you know about the parable of the talents. Well, this is it. In this parable, Jesus points out there's a great inequality and at the same time, no injustice. Now, sometimes being treated unequally is unjust. Our nation is filled with examples of that. But there is not necessarily a corollary between something being unequal and unjust. It can be unequal and still just. In this parable, Jesus says that one man was given by his boss a great amount of money and told to invest it and make something of it. Another man, a medium-sized amount of money, something that would be valuable but not overwhelming. And then to the third, just a little bit. And then the boss goes away. When he comes back, one had invested the large sum and doubled it. One invested the middle sum and doubled it. And the third one, because he feared the boss, went out and hid it in the ground and came back and gave the boss exactly what the boss had given him. In God's economy, the issue is not that one had a whole lot, one had a little, or a pretty good a bit, and one had just a little bit. In God's economy, the issue is that two did what their boss said, and one never did anything. Isn't that an important lesson for us today? The soul needs a lot of things. In one person, they may grow toward God best through the arts and music and books and all that. Another person says, I don't really grow very much toward God in any of that. Well, that's fine. But find where you do grow toward God and grow there. When my children were tiny, a classic film came out called The Goonies. I loved The Goonies. And I know some of you say, well, that's a child's movie. I'm not going to admit that I saw that. I still know you did. It's all right. The Goonies, what a great treasure hunter's movie. These preteens who discover a map and they use it to go and find the treasure of One-Eyed Willie. I think I loved it so much because it reminded me of a show that was on when I was a child, done years before I was even born, The Little Rascals. And there was a treasure hunting episode there that to this day is my favorite one. Well, in The Goonies, you had this story of the boy searching for gold, and at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, they find it. But what they really find is how much they value one another, how much they value their parents, their families, how much they value their community. They found the real gold too. In the passage this morning, Luke 12, Jesus tells the story of a rich man who worked very, very hard. And we say, again, there's nothing wrong with working hard, but there can become something bad out of it. Jesus says the man worked hard accumulating and accumulating so much that he ran out of space to put his accumulations. And so he built bigger barns and he filled them up too. And the eventuality of it is this. When it was all done and he was able to lean back and say, phew, I've neglected everybody in my life. I've paid no attention to my family. I've done nothing for anybody but me. And now it is time to lean back, relax, and enjoy the fruits of my labors. What happens? Jesus says, God speaks and says, you fool. This day, your soul is required of you. After all of his accumulating, I guess most of it will be taken out to the landfill and crushed under. He took care of only himself. Isn't that the story of Ebenezer Scrooge? Dickens, in his brilliance, writes this story of a man who was a hard worker in many ways. We would say a good citizen. He paid his taxes. What was the issue with Scrooge? It was that he did everything he did for himself. I have a first cousin who lives in Florida. Actually, I have three first cousins. They are brothers. I love them dearly. I feel that I am loved by them dearly. One of those cousins is unlike the other two. He has become extraordinarily wealthy. It would be difficult for me to overstate how wealthy he has become. The other two brothers just live their lives. They go to work. They're good to their families. They participate in their communities. They go to church and all this. But this other brother, my first cousin, years ago stopped coming to family reunions. He surprised us last year. It was great. We'd not seen him in decades. He stopped involving himself with anybody except his wife and his two children. That was his world. That was his concentric circle. Nowhere else. When he built his house, it was the largest house in the city he lives in Florida. I don't know if it still is, but it was then. Is he a bad person? Absolutely not. But what a wasted life to have been given all that he has been given and to have found such a narrow place to live life. Jesus calls to us and says, you are to be seekers of treasure. Mining out life in those places is dangerous because it may require you to have less for yourself so that you can share more with others. But it's still where you're to be. As it turns out, true treasure hunters are far more like Mother Teresa than they are like Indiana Jones. True treasure hunters are found serving food at the homeless shelter or teaching English as a second language or running errands for that person in the neighborhood who can no longer drive. True treasure hunters are found sitting with their children and actually listening when their children speak. Not just running them from one obligation to the next and to the next and to the next. True treasure hunters are found praying for other people. True treasure hunters are found remembering the outcast. True treasure hunters are the ones who remember that they are like everybody else. They've fallen short and God still loves them. So I close with this. My prayer for this church is a simple one. God send Hominy Baptist Church all the people nobody else wants. God send this church the people who've never found a home. God send this church the people who've tried to find the love of God, but they can't cut through the judgment of others. God send this church the forgotten, so that here they will be remembered. God send this church the poorest of the poor, so that we can take care of them. God send this church the richest of the rich, so that we can take care of them. God send this church the person fresh out of prison, so that we can teach them about real freedom. God send this church the treasures that are all around us and they don't even know they are treasures. Please pray with me. Lord, we do ask that you send us your treasure in earthen vessels. Whoever they are, we are, O God, remind us that we are all far more the same than different. Bless, O God, those who are trying to find gold. May they trade that desire for treasure. Bless, O God, those who have treasure, that they will be aware and grateful. Lord, we come today thanking you for so many blessings. You are far better to us than we know, than we can understand, but we thank you for it. We thank you for these graduates and for this building dedication. In advance, we thank you for this picnic the afternoon. We thank you for every good way. You constantly just shower us down with opportunities. But most and best of all, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That you just love us and gave us you in the form of Jesus. May he be our greatest treasure. Our greatest treasure. Amen. I'll be at the front to receive you. If you have anything that you would like to share with your pastor, if you're looking for a church home, whatever the quest of your heart may be, this is your opportunity to respond. Would you stand, please, and if God so leads, you come.
We'd like to ask you to join us on the second verse.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul rests in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul rests in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
In just a moment, we'll head out to the new front door down here in front of the church at the end of the awning. If steps are difficult for you, you can go out this door and around the ramp and around that way. If steps are fine for you, please go out that way so we have plenty of room for folks to come and come this way. The elevator is built. It's not inspected. So we can't use that today. It should be ready by next Sunday, and we'll be excited to be able to use that in the coming weeks. Hope you'll join us out there, and then join us. Be able to walk through the new area, enjoy some refreshments downstairs, see some pictures from the construction, and celebrate this great day. Please take your bulletins with you. There's lots of good things coming on. Pay attention to those things that are happening in the coming days. Vacation Bible School is just a few weeks away. Last week, we weren't quite ready to announce that Phil and Mallory Hall had a new baby boy. Thatcher Raleigh Hall was actually born on Friday, but they hadn't chosen a name yet, so they were waiting. So we were just kind of waiting on edge for Sunday. We thought we might get a call before the service was over. But celebrate that birth with them in the coming weeks. Anything else?
Are we picking up bicycles this week? So if you have any bicycles, give me a call.
Phil's taking bicycles to Alabama?
Charleston.
Thank you. If your children went to children's worship, they're out in the courtyard out this way. And you can go down these stairs and go right out that way, pick up your kids, and take them straight out to the parking lot.
What's the shed number that we're going to?
We're at the Big Thank You Picnic this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We'll eat around 5. We're at the Big Shed, number 2, in the middle of Lake Julian Park. And come and join us. You can come out anytime. We'll eat at 5 and have a great time of fellowship out at Lake Julian. Dan. All right, there's a concert at Montmorency tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, a performance of Godspell. All right, let's join hands now and sing Blessed Be the Tie as we close our service.